question this morning, can the Church of Christ, the one you read about in the New Testament, can it be or can it become a denomination? In 1973, Lynn Anderson of Abilene, Texas, opened his sermon at the Highland Church of Christ with the following words. The other day, Carolyn and I were driving down the road when I turned and said frankly to my wife, "You know, the Church of Christ is a big, sick denomination." And I meant each word, big, sick denomination. Her answer startled me. I have believed that for a long time. This statement then was false, but today it's partially at least true, and Anderson has helped to make that come about. The biggest flaw in the original statement is with the word denomination, although sick is not especially flattering either. Churches of Christ have always sought to pattern themselves after the teachings of the New Testament. That has always been our goal. It was the goal in the first century as the church was established and as people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The goal was to be what God said and what Jesus wanted it to be. Well, that has been the goal of faithful brethren ever since. We have no desire to be anything else except the church, the kingdom, prophesied of in the Old Testament and established in the New Testament. We have remained true to the apostles' teaching on salvation as presented on Pentecost and thereafter. And just to cover the same four things we've talked about the last few weeks, first, our worship is the same as what you would find in the New Testament, and so is our organizational structure. Several times we have talked about this in connection with what the church is and what denominations are. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13 is still our pattern, is still our structure, with elders and deacons over the congregation as God designed it. We have not changed that. We have not changed worship. Our doctrine is not our own. Everything that we teach comes from the New Testament and is not taken out of context as some religious groups are prone to do. Sometimes these cults come to your door and they make it look like, oh, well, these people go by the Bible because they quote Bible verses. But if you'll look at those passages, they're taken out of context most of the time, and you can simply determine that by reading the rest of the verses before and after the one they're showing you. In other words, we do not have the characteristics that a denomination has. Our plan of salvation is the same one you read about in Acts chapter 2. As we've been studying this morning and will continue, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Our worship is patterned after the New Testament. Our organization or structure is, and all of our doctrine. It comes out of the Bible. We didn't make up anything. We have no desire to make up anything. Even if we could, we would not do it because it would not please God. So we simply explain what the Bible teaches, and that's where we stand. So we do not have the characteristics of a denomination. In other words, we are trying again to do what is correct. Now, that means that we are not now, nor are we ever going to try to be like a denomination, but some brethren are moving that direction. They are several who call themselves churches of Christ who are slouching toward denominationalism. This is the way that some are determined to go. And what this means is, when you visit someone calling themselves a church of Christ, you have to determine now whether they are still trying to follow the Bible and be the church, the kingdom, spoken of in the New Testament, or are they using other things, doing other things, moving a different direction, not standing where brethren have always stood. So we do have some that are trying to go that direction. Now, you might ask, well, is that just your opinion? Well, yeah, sort of. Since I said it, I guess it's my opinion. But it's not only my opinion. There has been others who have observed what has happened in the last 30 years. And it's the opinion of a well-known brother who has preached in gospel meetings all over several states, shall we say, been involved in Christian education and associated with those who are well known. And that is Brother Tom Holland. And I have to thank George for calling this book to my attention. He wrote a book last year called 10 Reasons Why I Cannot Join Your Denomination. And he begins by affirming that, first of all, he knows many denominational people who are very devout and quite sincere, and so he is not trying in any way to attack those individuals. However, as we read in the scripture reading, some can be devout and sincere and yet be wrong. Did you notice that as it was being read in John 4, verse 19? She asked Jesus a question about worship. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you say, you Jews say, it's in Jerusalem. Which is it? And Jesus says, well, there's a time coming where it's not going to matter. It's not going to be either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. But then he says this, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And then he goes on to talk about worshiping in spirit and in truth. I would venture to say that we could paraphrase this to our friends in denominations. You are in some measure worshiping what you do not know. You may not know the origin of your denomination. You may not know all of its teachings. But many of its teachings are false, and what is presented concerning salvation is false. Now, we don't say that to be mean. We say it for the same reason Jesus said it to the woman of Samaria, because it's true. And if somebody doesn't point out to you that denominationalism is wrong and doesn't teach the truth on salvation, doesn't have correct worship, is not organized correctly, and has other doctrines that are not wrong, how are you going to know? If somebody doesn't say, look, let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible says instead of Bishop High Muckety Muck or whoever they might be attached to, you know, that's the answer. The answer's in the Word, and that's what we go by. That's what God gave us. He didn't give us denominations. He could have given us denominations in the first century if he had wanted them. He could have said, look, I've got 10 different denominations. Some are going to worship differently. Some are going to teach salvation differently, but it'll all be good. What would we think of God who offered such confusion? No, there is an answer to the division. There is an answer to the confusion, and it is found in the Word of God. So there are many people who are devout and sincere and really believe what they're doing. But we challenge to look and see what the Scriptures teach. And that does not change the fact that denominations are not authorized by the Scriptures, as we have been studying in the past few weeks. So, when you open Brother Holland's book, it's not surprising that he has 10 reasons why I cannot join the Catholic Church, 10 reasons why I cannot join the Lutheran Church, 10 reasons why I cannot join the Baptist Church, 10 reasons why I cannot join the Methodist Church. But chapter 5 is 10 reasons why I cannot join the Church of Christ. Now, I know Tom well enough to know what he meant before reading what he said. He is talking about the attitude of some congregations that are calling themselves the Church of Christ, but they have departed from the Scriptures just like the denominations have. And in that sense, there has emerged a denomination that is calling itself the Church of Christ but does not follow the Scriptures. And that is why we must be careful. Let's talk about some departures. Many brethren no longer respect Matthew 28:18, where Jesus says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." It's been given to Jesus. He has not abdicated his authority. He has not turned it over to men and said, "Look, here, you just do what you want." No, he still has all authority. Some have subscribed to postmodern philosophy and no longer believe John 8:31-32. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But many are subscribing to postmodernism, which says, I don't think truth exists. Or if it does exist, well, we can't know what it is. You wouldn't be so bold as to say you know what truth is, would you? That's postmodernism. Yeah, I'll be bold enough to say if the Bible says it, it's true. It's objectively true. It came from God. It's not the opinion of men. It's from heaven itself. So let's consider the four areas we've been discussing with salvation and worship and organization and doctrine. First of all, Steve Puckett from Melbourne, I don't know if he's still there, but he wrote an article a few years ago about salvation. And here's what he said. This question should really be asked, when were you saved? Now, you may think you know what he means, but you probably don't yet. So let's continue. No person has ever been saved other than through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. That's true, but you still don't know how he's using it yet. Let's continue. You were saved through this righteousness of God. God chose you to be his through Jesus before you were born. That's Calvinism. This is supposed to be a brother in Christ, but he is saying you were saved before the world was created. You personally were saved before the world was created. Now, he continues, and you'll get to see what he means more clearly now. This clear teaching of Scripture, by the way, that's what he meant when he said you need to figure out when you were saved. The when is before the earth was created, as far as he's concerned, in John Calvin. This clear teaching of Scripture strikes at the heart of the myth notice this, the myth that says God did his part, now I must do my part. When it comes to salvation, there is no human part, he says. We play absolutely no role whatsoever in the saving of our souls. Now, this is supposed to be a preacher in the Lord's church. The baptism of a believer is significant then because at his or her baptism, the believer acknowledges that Christ saved him or her from sin by his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, then you're baptized because you're saved, right? Isn't that what that essentially says? And because you were actually saved before the foundation of the world? Baptism does not itself save, he says, or provide forgiveness. Rather, it pictures the saving and forgiving act of God through Jesus. Now, notice how all of that contradicts the scriptures. There is no human part involved in salvation. Then what did Peter mean when he told the brethren, the Jews on Pentecost, save yourselves? Why didn't he say what this guy said? Why didn't he say there's not anything you can do? Now, the New King James, for some reason, says be saved. Usually the New King James is accurate, but this is not. The King James, the American Standard, the English Standard, the Revised Standard, even the NIV says, save yourselves. There is something you have to do in order to be saved. Otherwise, Peter could not make this statement. Notice, you have a part. You have a decision to make. Now let's take another statement that he made. Baptism does not itself save. And then let's compare that to 1 Peter 3:21. There is now an antitype, looks like the W was left out there, which now saves us, baptism. What? What'd you say, Peter? Baptism saves us. What did you say, Puckett? Baptism does not save us. I wonder who's right. The inspired apostle, of course, is correct. Now let's go on to the subject of worship. Two congregations in this area have departed from the New Testament by introducing instrumental music into their worship. They are no longer, they still call themselves Church of Christ, but they're not. They have become a denomination. They have rejected the authority of Jesus and the authority of the apostles and the authority of the New Testament. We cannot any longer fellowship them. Some others in the area clap their hands when they're singing, which has no more authority than instrumental music. The hands are used as a percussion instrument. They supply a beat. That's what they're there for. They provide a beat. They are a percussion instrument serving as a drum, and we lack biblical authority for doing it. The New Testament does not record Jesus, nor the apostles, or any congregation of the Lord's church doing it. None of them use musical instruments. None of them clap their hands. They just simply did not do that because there was no authority to do it, and there's still not. Is there something that's changed since the New Testament was written? Is there some other authority that's come along and said, okay, you can use musical instruments. You can clap your hands. No. There's nothing new that's come along. The Bible still says the same thing. And in the first century, they sang. And that's all they did. They sang. Anything that adds sound to the sound of human voices giving praise to God is not authorized. You know, very early in the Old Testament, God gave us an example of how he does not want men to play around with his commands concerning worship. In Leviticus chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, and remember that these are two of Aaron's sons. Aaron had four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and they were all trained as priests to follow in Aaron's footsteps. Well, these are half of his sons. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord. What made it profane? Notice, he had not commanded them. They used fire which he had not commanded them. Did God say, oh, don't use that fire? No, he had not commanded that fire. That's how authority works. God tells you what he wants, and you're supposed to be able to figure out that that's what you're supposed to use, not go out and find a substitute. They went out and found a substitute. So fire came out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God doesn't want anyone changing the worship that he has authorized. But that's what some brethren are doing now, without God's authority or approval. And by the way, God did not say make vocal sounds. We've got groups out there that are saying, oh, well, we just use our voices, but they're making sounds like musical instruments. God didn't command people to make sounds. Let's look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's nothing there about making vocal sounds. What we are doing is to edify one another. We are to use words. Psalms have words. Hymns have words. Spiritual songs have words. And that's what God commanded, not vocal sounds. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What is being advised here? Teaching. You teach through words. You can make up vocal sounds all day. Boop, boop, boop. How edified were you there? What'd you learn? Not a thing. This is not what God said. Instruments of music cannot produce words. They are sounds. So whether it's from an instrument of music or whether it's from a sound from your throat, the point is, it isn't what God commanded. Teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And by the way, do you see anything about solos there? Brethren are to teach one another. We're all singing. There's not a choir. There's not a solo. We are all participating in the singing. Now, when you have time to read the article this morning, you will find that there are some congregations in this area that do these things, and they have all been invited to participate in a joint worship. Many of those congregations are using clapping of hands or things of that nature that are not authorized. We cannot have fellowship in such a situation. Now let's talk about structure and organization. No superstructure that I'm aware of exists between congregations at this time in churches of Christ, but there is a lack of respect for God's arrangement. Some congregations have female deacons, elders, and preachers. That's not authorized. The scriptures teach clearly in 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 14, what God's pattern is. We can't be in fellowship with those who do such things. We simply cannot. And then there are other doctrines, too many to discuss, from premillennialism to the AD 70 doctrine to charismatics to those who believe in the direct influence of the Holy Spirit today. We could go on and on. Those who hold such doctrines, we cannot fellowship. Fellowship. Some will fellowship those who reject God's authority, and that's wrong. We have no right or authority from God to fellowship those who have rejected the authority of God. And that's what today's article in the bulletin concerns. The proposed quarterly worship includes congregations that err in regard to things mentioned this morning, pertaining to salvation, pertaining to worship, pertaining to various doctrines, and pertaining to fellowship. Many of them support the Spiritual Growth Workshop, which, by the way, Steve Puckett, who wrote all of those Calvinistic ideas, was invited to speak. And so did Lynn Big Sick Denomination Anderson. He's been invited to speak. And we could go on and on with the people that they have brought in who are heretics, who are not following the Word of God. And yet, half of those congregations or more will be at the quarterly worship. Should we be fellowshipping them? If we can't fellowship them on an individual basis, why would we want to fellowship them on a collective basis? Lynn Anderson later wrote a book called Navigating the Winds of Change, telling brethren how to get from the place we used to be where many are now by denying the authority of the scriptures. We are authorized to fellowship only congregations that respect God's authority. Clapping hands does not do that. Women teaching over men does not do that. Sermons designed to entertain instead of preach the gospel don't do that. Accepting as brethren those who have never been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, that's not appropriate. And some do have a very open fellowship policy. You can tell when somebody is moving away from the concept of biblical authority. And you can tell that by listening to them talk. Brother Holland talks and calls attention to those who talk about our fellowship, our tradition. What is that? Our fellowship, our tradition? Kind of makes you sound like a denomination, doesn't it? Some oppose instrumental music on that basis. I've heard people say this. Oh, we don't use instrumental music, and we never will because it's not our tradition. No, that's not the reason. We don't do it because it's not in the Bible. It is not authorized in the scriptures. It has nothing to do with tradition. But people who are leaving the church, not leaving the name, but leaving the church, will use that kind of language. That kind of argument doesn't have the authority of Jesus. We don't have any traditions and that were not established by Jesus and the apostles. We might those might, in a sense, be called traditions if they were established by Jesus and the apostles, but we don't have any traditions of men. What we do, what we practice, and what we teach comes from the Bible. If it isn't there, we don't do it. Brother Holland is correct. Some have and are taking the Lord's church and trying to make it a denomination. And if we had time, I could give you stories from Texas and all over where this is being done. Churches are to mark false teachers. Romans 16, 17 and 18. Let's go ahead and read that passage. Romans chapter 16, beginning with verse 17. And by the way, perhaps not uncoincidentally, perhaps providentially, we find another well-known verse just preceding this. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. But even though he was writing about the churches of Christ, he recognized that some were not standing for the truth that the churches of Christ uphold. So he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those or mark those who are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. We are not to receive false teachers. Let's go ahead and read that passage as well from 2 John, beginning with verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. That means when some come along and start teaching other things, when they start trying to make you a denomination, when they start adding things to the worship that God does not authorize, when they come up with strange doctrines that are not found in the New Testament, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. But these men have been greeted and granted an opportunity to speak at the Spiritual Growth Workshop, even though they are in error on salvation and on worship, and congregations fellowship them, but they ought not, and we ought not. We cannot fellowship those who will not stick with what the New Testament teaches, even if they have a sign that says Church of Christ. If they have departed from what the New Testament teaches, we cannot fellowship with them. There is one church, and it is possible to depart from it. It's possible to apostatize from it. And when that happens, faithful congregations must not have anything to do with those who are departing. There is one church, the church that Jesus built. Are you part of that? There's only one way to be made part of that, and that's by repenting of your sins if you believe. If you have looked at the evidence and you know that the scriptures are true and are convinced, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you need to be willing to confess that. But you should also repent of your sins. Repentance is the only way that anyone can become a true child of God. You have to be able to turn away from sin. Christianity involves a way of life. You were not living that way of life before you obeyed the gospel. But when you obeyed, you repented and have changed and are now living according to its teachings. But after you repent, you must be baptized in order for your sins to be washed away. Just as Saul of Tarsus was told, even though he was a Pharisee, he had been persecuting the church, and he was told to arise, having repented already, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. The blood of Christ washes them away when you are baptized. But you have to repent first for it to be valid. If we can help anyone in obeying the gospel this morning, we sure want to invite you to come. If you have questions, we want you to stay and ask. If you're already a child of God but have not been living faithfully, we want you to come back. The Bible wants you back. Jesus pleads for you. If you need to, come while we stand and while we sing.